you know, God's Spirit is moving. And so there's a huge amount of growth. But with growth comes certain pains. And, you know, we like to say not all growth is healthy growth. If the pastor is not healthy, then it's difficult for the congregation to be healthy. And if the congregation's not healthy, then it's hard for them to make an impact on society and the community around.
Welcome to this episode of On the Move, a podcast about missions, international ministry, and how God is changing lives around the world. I'm your host, Leanne White, and today I'm joined by Robbie Richard from GPRO Commission. Welcome to the podcast, Robbie.
Thanks so much, Leanne. I'm really excited about being here and the conversation we're about to have.
Yeah, I'm excited too. So, Robbie, I'd love for you to start out simply by telling us what GPRO stands for and maybe a little more about the mission of the organization, what the heart is behind the name.
Yeah, so GPRO comes from Global Proclamation. And so that, obviously, we are given the commission by the Lord Jesus to go and make disciples. And then we also have where, you know, there's a proclamation aspect to the sharing of the gospel. We can't just share it without speaking. We can't share it. I mean, it has to be spoken. So there's a proclamation aspect. And then we are a global ministry. And so that is part of who we are as an identity, both of REACH, which is the organization that GPRO Commission serves under as a ministry of REACH. And so it is a global, something that we focus mainly on church health, and we'll get into what that means in Africa, Asia, Latin America, and obviously the rest of the world as well. But there's probably more of an emphasis in those three areas of our world.
Yes. Yeah. So let's just go right there. So since you brought us there, let's just keep going along that train of thought. So the majority world, right? Or sometimes people call it the global South, which is Africa, Asia, Latin America, including South America. It also includes Oceania. What's the state of the church there?
I probably have a better grasp on Latin America, since that's where I've mainly served for most of my life, and then what I've pastored, or that's the context that I've pastored in. However, I have gotten to travel quite a bit in Africa and Asia as well. We can see explosion of growth, and I think everybody is aware of that. You see and hear about disciple-making movements or church planting movements, and those have big, broad definitions, but the fact is they're trying to describe what's happening, what God is doing in the world, and maybe countries that might historically have not been Western or Christian countries. And, you know, God's Spirit is moving. And so there's a huge amount of growth. But with growth comes certain pains. And, you know, we like to say not all growth is healthy growth. And so we want church health to accompany church growth. And so when you examine the health of a church, and now you have to define what church health is, but it really almost always will depend on the health of pastoral leadership within the church. So if the pastor is not healthy, then it's difficult for the congregation to be healthy. And if the congregation's not healthy, then it's hard for them to make an impact on society and the community around it. So what we would say is that pastoral health affects church health, and church health affects society, societal health. And so when you see these massive movements of God, so many people coming to him, I think the WA says somewhere around 50,000 new baptized believers a day. And so when you think about that, okay, how many churches, because most churches are not, you know, they're not very large. Think of 50 churches. That's, how many is that? 10,000 churches, new churches a day? Are there new, is there leadership in these churches? And has this leadership been strengthened or equipped, connected with the wider church body so that they are leading in a healthy way, so that they themselves are healthy, and so that they can promote church health or congregational health within their own church? That is the challenge that we're seeing when we see so many new churches, which is very exciting. But when you look at the leadership, specifically pastoral leadership, how can we train and equip pastors, local church pastors, to promote church health in their local congregation?
Yeah. So I totally resonate with what you just shared, those statistics about the 50,000 new baptized believers every day. That's something that we discovered as a ministry in 2020 into 2021, when we kind of got rolling with 21C International. And it truly was a shocking statistic for us. And when you do think that most churches are about 50 people or less, right? That's thousands upon thousands of new pastors needed every day. And there's just that lack of pastoral training. And so the need is definitely great. And GPRO Commission is working to help with that need, right? You guys are in the movement of trying to address this. And one of the ways I think that you've done that is through the GPRO Congress that you hosted most recently in Panama last November. So Steve, who co-founded 21C with me, he was there and he actually was on the podcast and shared some of his takeaways, which it was such an encouraging week for him. So I just want to encourage you that as a hearing from a participant, it was, I think, a hugely beneficial just personally. And then I know the prayer is that globally it will have an impact as well. But can you just talk a little bit with us about the purpose behind that gathering, behind the GPRO Congress?
Yeah. So actually, the GPRO Congress is born out of the GPRO Commission. You know, we're wanting to multiply both the quality and the quantity of pastor trainers. And so actually, our first GPRO Congress was 2016. We did that in Bangkok, Thailand. And that was for pastors. And I believe we had somewhere around 2,600, 2,700 pastors from around the world come, and we were encouraging them to train more pastors, to bring together what are curriculums, how do I connect with other organizations, just a massive connecting, uniting, strengthening these guys who are there. And so as we come to our maybe the second iteration of what the GPRO Congress is, we focused on actual trainers of pastors. So like I said, we want to both multiply both the quantity and the quality of pastor training in the world, obviously to address the need that we're seeing as a lack of pastors and their training of the pastors in throughout the world. The purpose is to really bring together all the different sectors that train pastors. So when you look at three majority sectors, you have the formal sector. You're looking at institutions, formal institutions, seminaries, Bible schools. You have a accredited degree when you finish, and then you have the non-formal sector, which is which many local churches might do here in the U.S. You know, they have a group and they'll send them down to teach a group of pastors in Costa Rica or Nicaragua or whatever, and that's a short form. There's not really any official accreditation to it. But they're learning and they're now equipped to continue to do whatever they need to do there in the church. And then you have the informal sector, which is the mentoring piece, the coaching piece. And personally, for me, that's extremely exciting that we are including that sector, just because many times it's not seen as something that, or it's seen maybe as something to the side that just helps. But, you know, when you look at, or even when I think back, and I've gotten to enjoy formal education and non-formal education, but when you think about what's been the most impactful times of my life, it's been a mentor or a coach, you know, speaking into my life and helping, you know, support my ministry. And so what we normally say is those all three sectors are needed. Formal is needed because without the formal sector, the guys who get to think deeply for a long amount of time about, deep theological, practical things that needs to at least have concepts around. And then you have the non-formal guys that are much more practitioners, whereas formal, you get, a formal education out of it, but it can be long, it can be expensive. Not many people have that opportunity to go and be a part of that. Non-formal is faster. It multiplies, it can expand, it can reproduce, and more mobile. There's different methods you can do with that. And then obviously the informal sector is always, if you're able to tap in those with experience, spiritual maturity, then that helps. So what we like to say is the non-formal sector leads the way. This is you're talking about global pastoral training, leads the way, but undergirded by the formal sector, and then accompanied by the informal sector. And so bringing those three sectors together and having them talk, I think historically there's not been much interaction, not because anyone's against each other, it's just you're in your own world. So how can we bring them together? And over the next 10 years, can we train 100,000 more pastor trainers or trainers of pastors? Can we multiply that? Can we have 1 million more better trained pastoral leaders within their churches? Mm-hmm. And then can we bring together 10,000 relevant courses and curriculums? All of this to help accelerate church health wherever Christ Church is growing. So if we can begin to move in that direction, obviously one organization, one ministry is not going to do that. We want to bring everyone. And there's so many people doing so many things already. So we're not actually building anything new. What we want to do is kind of lay the groundwork, or, you know, if you think of a garden where the soil, where all the roots can grow together, but, you know, each has their individual whatever they are doing in that sector, in that industry, the pastor training industry, if you want to call it that. And so that's what we're trying to do, is just create a platform for others to continue building and still at the same time be able to connect with others throughout the world, learn from others throughout the world, help others throughout the world.
Yeah, it's so needed to have that conversation, to have that collaboration. I know I had a chance to talk to someone who also is an organization that does non-formal training and was at the GPRO Congress, and his one of his big takeaways was just the need for collaboration, the need for all these organizations to do what you were able to do, what the GPRO Commission through the GPRO Congress did, which was to start that conversation and get those groups together to start talking to each other. So what are your biggest takeaways from the Congress? I know you spoke at it. You were, I think, a huge blessing to the people that were there. But what were your, like, as you step away from it, as you think back on it now, what just pops out for you as a takeaway, something maybe encouraging or some challenges?
I think actually, Leanne, the biggest encouragement for me was just what you said, that as far as the collaboration, you could see people's minds start to turn as just when you're exposed to someone different who's doing something differently. I think there's great gain in that, both practically and spiritually. And so on the practical side of things, when you're at a table and you have, you know, a president of a or a dean of a seminary from Zambia, and he's sitting next to an organization from Nicaragua, which, you know, just a little piece of what they do in Nicaragua is train pastors, but they're talking together. Just amazing things happen. God seems to do amazing things, opens doors, lots of learning going on. And then you start to see barriers break down between denominations, between the different sectors, even just normal language barriers, cultural barriers, because you all have the same goal. Is how do we see? I mean, the big goal is, you know, the health of Christ's bride. That's the big goal. If we're going to do that through the pastors who God has called and given this opportunity, they're undertrained and they're isolated. They're alone. You know, how can we continue to train them, equip them, connect them, strengthen them, unite them in what they're doing? So seeing everybody with this one big vision and working together, seeing how they can actually implement, that was really exciting to me. Even the overall attitude of the Congress, that was one of humility. I mean, from the participants, was one of humility. And that's exciting to me. I didn't get the feeling of, oh, my church is bigger than yours, or I have a bigger ministry than yours. We're really there to try to push pastor training around the world forward. And so that was a huge takeaway.
I just want to interject, because I feel like my heart is about to burst, because this week I've been studying John 17, Jesus' prayer, right? And one of his huge components of his prayer was to pray that all believers would be unified, that they would be one as Jesus and the Father are one. So hearing what the Holy Spirit did at the Congress and how some of that was achieved, right? Knowing that that was what the Lord's heart was for us as believers, to be unified. And I don't, maybe we haven't done a very good job at that in the past. And so it's just really, really a beautiful, encouraging testimony that that is one of the your big takeaways from it, one of the things that you observed happening. And what an encouraging thing, I think, for us as believers, right? That we can be that way. We can work towards the oneness that Jesus prayed for. So sorry, I was like, oh my goodness. I just love how sometimes the Holy Spirit, right? It's like, I'm studying this and then you're talking about this and I'm, look at that. God is doing that. It's happening. So Jesus prayed for it. And it's happening in this little piece of the church worldwide, because it really is about, Christ's work in the church. It's not about individual organizations or churches. You're so right about that.
And we get to live in a time where, that there's ease of access to one another.
Yes.
Whereas they didn't have it before. And so, you know, even if you're coming from Asia, it's a long trip, but you can make it to Panama. Now, we did have a lot of struggles, unfortunately, for some visa situations, which are very, very disappointing. But, God's in charge of that as well. I think the another takeaway for me was, so I talked about humility and the collaboration, but there's also a general awareness moving into excitement about the need. And I think, the last, 2 decades has been, and I mean, evangelism needs to exist because, and there's no churches if there's no evangelism. So evangelism needs to happen. But there's always been a focus on maybe on the church planting side of things. So how do we plant more churches? And you have these movements. And yet you can plant 50 churches, but if there's no pastoral leadership in these churches, how long are they actually going to last? And so when you begin to look at the need for trained, equipped pastors, pastors who are growing both in character and competency, the need is so great. And sometimes we forget about that when we just think of the church in terms of, well, firstly, in terms of a building or a place, but secondly, in terms of just a group of people. But there has to be some kind of leadership within that. And we would say, biblically, pastoral leadership, 1 Peter 5, Timothy, Titus, any of the epistles. That was exciting to me to see a lot of, a lot of the guys that were there, the men and women that were there, they're there because they believe in it. But when you start to see them, okay, this is and can be a priority within global ministry work, then I think with that kind of mindset, then that can bring a lot more resources in terms of not just financial resources, but human resources, energy, mental capacity, thinking, innovation, that can all begin to be directed towards pastor training around the world. So that was also another big takeaway. And seeing, obviously, anytime you're at a international conference, even at any conference, you just get to hear stories of the people who are there, whether it's a local conference in the US or it's a global conference like this, just getting to know people, hearing their stories, what God's doing through them, around them, how he's sustaining them. It's absolutely amazing. So that's obviously very encouraging as well.
Yeah, no, that's great. So you were talking just now about the need for pastors to grow. Obviously, we know that pastors are called to their leadership role. They feel a strong calling to their churches, to serve their churches. But what they are lacking often is the competency. You've mentioned also that the need for them to grow in their character. So I want to talk about both of those pieces, but let's talk about character first. What, as you say that, what comes to mind for you? What are you thinking is how to address that issue for pastors, and what you think that looks like for pastoral training? Maybe let's just keep it on the non-formal side or informal side of things as opposed to formal training.
I'm talking out of experience, both my personal experience and then experience it with pastors around the world as far as just interacting with them. So, you get the feeling, we talked about undertrained, we'll talk about that with competencies, but the isolated part. And we know that, from the scriptures, we need community around us. And so when you think about the pastor in Mozambique, he becomes a believer. This guy becomes a believer. He's 21 years old. Oh, he has the ability to pray. He has the ability to communicate. Boom, he's the pastor. No one ever really mentors him. No one ever really disciples him. But he knows this is a position. It's a role of authority. And he begins to go up the ranks. But no, he's never, ever grown or had the opportunity for someone to speak into his life, be truthful, speak love and truth into his life so that that character can go alongside his competency. And so what we see is a lot of pastors who have amazing gifts, whether they're spiritual or just communication gifts, they get to a certain level and their character is not to the level where they can sustain how big the ministry is. And then there can be lots of kind of failure, moral failure, whether that's with ministry resources, or they just, you know, they get burned out, whatever it is, they get to this level and there's, and because they're isolated, there's no one they can share their struggles with. So that's where I do think both informal piece of mentors and those who speak into their lives is important, but also even on the non-formal side, just giving them basic curriculums that help them understand, hey, your heart needs to be growing as well. You need to be pointing to your family as well. You need to, you can't just ignore your family because you've been called into ministry. And so, I mean, you have dozens and dozens, hundreds of stories of failed pastoral leadership because their character has not grown. So I actually think that's one of the most needed areas that we need to be addressing. And I say that also from my own life, as I mentioned before, when was there most transformation? It doesn't come through knowledge in a course. It comes through someone speaking into my life and say, hey, Robbie, you're being dumb, or this is not what you need to be doing. You know, someone wiser who has more spiritual maturity, other peer mentors who, you know, they're going through the same thing at the same time and able to speak into my life. And then getting to speak into the lives of younger pastors or younger leaders within the church. I think we forget sometimes how important, or that we are part of the church as well. We're not just an employee of the church. We're not just leading the church. We are part of the church, the congregation that is the church. And so, and that is difficult when you have to lead and say you have an elder board or you have to satisfy your most powerful member, whatever it is. Sometimes you can't even share ideas that you have because they'll just cut you down and oh, if he's thinking about that, then so you just having an open, safe space to share an idea where you're not going to get cut down or you're not going to, you know, fearful of losing your job. I think that's important. And so I think a lot of the pastors have these pressures on them. And, I do think character, competency a lot of times can be learned, and I think character must be grown.
Yeah. No, I love that. And I know we're talking about the international church, but there are some pretty significant implications, I think, for the U.S. church in that application of having been in a church for my entire adult life and sitting in the chair of being a pastor's wife. I see that sometimes that can be a very isolating thing and a very dangerous place for pastors to be. And we see it in Africa, especially. Now with the title, some people start to think, and maybe some U.S. pastors fall into this as well, they start to think that because they hold the title pastor, some of that accountability and that even the desire to be transparent and teachable gets lost sometimes. And so I really appreciate the thinking on ways to develop that character and have that be an important part of a pastor's training, that he's encouraged to grow in that way, which is really sanctification, right?
Yes.
It's just, which is the calling of every believer. We should never be okay with, wait, I was having a conversation with someone else about that this week, that, you know, we're called to be holy and somehow God mysteriously says we are holy, but we're also to be holy as he is holy. And it's like, what does that even look like? And it's just this ongoing process of how do I cooperate with the Holy Spirit and achieve, you know, this, what Jesus calls me to be. So encouraging pastors around the world in that is super important. On the Move is a podcast created by 21C International. We're on a mission to encourage, equip, and empower Christian pastors and church leaders in the majority world by providing free in-person training and print resources. If you want to learn how you can help thousands of pastors receive biblical and pastoral training, stay to the end of the episode to hear our latest ministry updates or visit our website at 21cinternational.org. So let's talk now about the competency side of things. As you think about competency, what do you think maybe is the biggest obstacle for that to grow for pastors around the world, for their competency to grow?
Well, several things come to mind. I think on the one hand, you know, opportunity to study. You know, lots of numbers have been thrown out, and we're not sure where all these numbers come from. However, the typical phrase is 95% of pastors in the world are undertrained, mm-hmm. at least undertrained. That means only 5% actually have any training. So there's 95, you know, and what are they actually teaching? And so there's certain competencies that you need as a pastor. Obviously, there's the pastoral side. And I think many who are called to that ministry, they have that empathy needed, the ability to mm-hmm. counsel. Obviously, as you get into deeper issues, there's some training needed. But one of the bigger ones, obviously, is the preaching aspect. You know, how do we preach? And many pastors have never been taught how to preach. And so that means that they're making something up on Sundays, and many times they're waiting till Sunday morning to figure out what God's going to tell them and say to their congregation. And they're never sure what's going to come out. And, you know, yeah, you know, I believe that the Holy Spirit uses us. However, I also believe that preparation and knowing how to prepare for a sermon is extremely important as we are speaking from God's word to God's people, and God is using us as his instrument. And so it's those types of areas within pastor training that I believe are necessary. And so when you think about training, I think we historically we have said, hey, or let's say there's a ministry, our specialization is teaching how to preach. So we'll decide, we'll get together, pastor's conference, go down there, teach how to preach. And hopefully they continue to use the system going forward, which is good. If it helps one, two out of there, that's great. The question is, is that the most effective way of doing mm-hmm. it? Do we need to do some research and see what they actually need and then create courses, curriculums, teachings that are based around what they need? And you can, you know, competency-based theological education, or can we create something that is going to address a specific need within that context that they can then learn and put into practice, and then they would be better pastors because of that, better trained pastors because of that. So it's a huge topic, but yeah. I think there's a lot of opportunity. And for the most part, I would say those who are humble enough are always willing to learn and continue to learn. And so you can do courses such as Overview of Old Testament. They've never had the opportunity to sit under someone who has even a little bit of study. It doesn't have to be, you know, Professor so-and-so from a big seminary, but go an overview of the Old Testament. And then all of a sudden their New Testament teachings makes more sense because now they're able to see it through a new Old Testament hermeneutic or understanding of what's happening. And then, this is plurality of leadership. This is what eldership in a church looks like. And they've never seen that model. So you get to go. And obviously, if you're coming down from the West, it looks very different. But you know, if you all work together, we're able to create something that they can at least take and contextualize. So there's many areas. Obviously, here in the States, it's kind of standard to go to a four-year graduate degree level so that you can become a pastor. And most people don't have that time, especially if they're already pastoring. They're not going to leave their congregation, go do it, and come back. And so we can begin to look at different ways and innovate different ways to be able to take that material and that training to them and help them grow in their competency and what they're doing.
Yeah, no, it is a big task. I think probably that's the thing I resonate with the most with what you just shared is that there, I mean, really, when you think about it, when the way we traditionally do it in the US with the 3 or 4 year intensive with with all of the things, right? You're getting Bible survey courses, and you're getting original language training, and you're getting preaching training, and you're getting, you know, some, maybe some like ideas about how to do the human resources side of things or the church polity side of things. And so how did, like, what that looks like when you're trying to translate that, especially into the non-formal sphere, which is, I think, where the many of that 95% that needs training is gonna get some initial training. For us, you know, our backstory is that we sort of fell into this through Steve's pastoral kind of like maybe you weren't maybe thinking this was what your future was gonna hold, to be involved in this sphere of the church. But we sort of, the Lord just kind of drew us into it, and we you know, we have determined that a good model for us is to gather small cohorts, small groups of 10 with a trained facilitator. And at this point in time, our hope is to grow it to some more generic type of studies, but we're actually starting with just basic Bible study. We started with the book of Ephesians, and we have like a facilitated study on the book of Ephesians, just so that pastors understand what's in the Bible, because there's a lot of proof texting. You kind of alluded to that even with your talking about how they write a sermon. And so we also have the book of Mark, and it's been encouraging for us to hear how those groups, which are like kind of enable maybe some of the informal training to take place as pastors are getting together and being in a small group studying together, that they're able to speak into each other's lives. So there's that little piece of it. And then there's also the non-formal side, where they're getting to talk together and learn about what a book of the Bible says. And so it's just, but at the same time, there's still so much to do.
And I think you had a conversation with Paul Hemming from Reforma, right? And
so they have a bunch of outcomes. Yeah. They're excellent.
We have something on gprocourses.org. So the idea behind gprocourses.org is that you can upload your own courses, but you can also see other courses and take those courses and then get certain validations. But the idea is we have 7 areas that we would say, you know, because you have to define what's a better trained pastor then? Because if you don't have that defined, then, you know, is it because I taught him how to, I don't know, fish so he can feed his family? Is he now a better trained pastor? But we have 7 different areas. One would be spiritual maturity. Another one would be scripture knowledge, like you're talking about Ephesians. Theology essentials, just so the basic doctrines. Biblical preaching. Missions engagement, or just outreach. Pastoral leadership, so that's the leadership aspect. And then intentional discipleship. And so what we have is on that website, you have an assessment. And you can go and you can say, you know, take the assessment, and then it'll say, okay, you can see, okay, I'm good at spiritual maturity, I'm good at intentional discipleship. Oh, but it looks like I am not trained in my pastoral leadership, or I'm not providing a course that, you know, is helping that side of things. So once you can define, like you said, once you define what is a better trained pastor, then you can start addressing those specific needs. And then like you said, the mentoring aspect, peer to peer in the cohorts, is difficult to top that, I will say. So that's great.
Yeah, no. So I want to talk a little bit with you. I've thoroughly enjoyed the conversation, and it's been encouraging. And also it's helpful just to think still about, you know, that obviously we know as a ministry that we're not in this alone, and, you know, we want to work with others and still learn and grow and collaborate with others. And it's encouraging for me just to have this time as a reminder for me. I think I would just love to finish our time out together today by talking just a little bit about your background. You've alluded that you have some pastoral ministry and experience, and I would just love to hear a little more about that and maybe how you see that God has called you into what you're doing now, and maybe your thoughts for you know, what your part in the global kingdom, in Christ's kingdom globally, what that looks like for you and for your organization.
Well, just a little bit of background. So I was actually born in India, My dad is from India and my mom's from the US. And so born in India while he was pastoring in India. And then in the mid to late 80s, they moved back to the US. And so I grew up in Texas for most of my life until I was about 18. When I was 18, God just did some amazing things in my life, although I grew up in a Christian home and I never really followed him. But I ended up in Costa Rica, and it was going to be a 3 or 4 months deal, and it ended up being about 9 years. And I went to a seminary there, and I got married there, and my first child was born there. So that is where most of my both formation as an adult and theological formation and pastoral formation happened. So while we were there, we got to plant a couple of churches. We got to serve in several very rural areas in Costa Rica. And 2011, my wife and I moved to the States. So I was moving back. She'd never lived up here. So we moved back to Dallas, and I got to help start a small Spanish-speaking congregation in Dallas at a church there. It was, I kind of did it part-time while working with the same ministry in a different position, but with the same reach as and working with many of the pastors that we were training. And then in 2014, I got a call from a church here in Greenville, South Carolina, where I currently live. And they were looking to start a Spanish-speaking congregation. It's a multi-site church, so they wanted to start a Spanish-speaking campus. And so I told them, yeah, we'll come. And I said, I'll give you 3 years because I didn't really think it was going to work. I mean, there's a lot of dynamics. I could go a long time talking about Hispanic ministry here in the States. But God was good. And so we did that for the last 9 years. At year eight, I handed that over to the next guy, the younger guy. He has been leading that well. We are still members at the church, and I just preach whenever they ask me to preach, but that's it. So we wanted to make sure that was moving forward and that they would actually have a Latino pastor as well. And it's interesting, the dynamic, the Latino context here is very, very diverse. And it's newer. So, you know, it's not like a Florida, Texas, California with 5, 6, 7 generations. It's probably we're getting into the second generation here. And our congregation probably has about 19 different countries represented, 19 of the 21 different countries represented of Spanish speakers, and all different social economic classes, all different immigration statuses. And you get to be in the middle of all of that and serve God and serve his people in the middle of all that. So we've been doing that for the last 8 years. The last year, while we were making that transition out of that congregation, I helped our church with the international side of missions. And then this past September of 23, I stepped into a full-time position here with Reach and with the GPRO Commission, mainly after my father had some health complications. And he's the one who started the ministry 40 years ago or so. And so he had some health complications. I said, I'll step in and I can help with the Congress at least. And then after that, we'll see what happens. So moving forward, we're looking at, you know, what does it look like for the future of this organization of Reach, of the GPRO Commission, and everything that they are involved with in different organizations. And so it is, as of now, still unclear. But I do think God has given me a passion and the experience to be able to at least bring some kind of value to pastors around the world and who are in need of training or equipping or just friend a lot of times. And so yes. I get to be in that position where I get to rub shoulders with many, many people from all over the place. And that's very exciting for me.
Yeah, that's awesome. I love kind of the like surprise side of it, that it's like, you know, to me, when God does unexpected things and I see people that just obey in the unexpected things, it's to me just a huge encouragement to watch other people just kind of go where God leads them. So with that in mind, for our listeners, we have mostly US-based listeners, some in Canada, but for the most part, the people that listen to this podcast are here in the US. So as you think about your life, how could someone who's listening today be encouraged with a personal takeaway? What is something that, as you think about your experience of following God, getting to know Him, coming to a personal relationship with Him, and what that looked like for you in Costa Rica, and then your ministry experience, and the different moves that you've made in your life, what would be something that you could think of that could be an encouragement for someone listening today that they could apply for themselves?
I think, and actually this was part of what I said at the Congress, is something God has been leading me in for the last couple of months, especially, is to trust Him and then take action. And mm-hmm. So trust God and take action. You know, sometimes He asks us to do, or we're put in situations that don't make any sense. You know, we put up mental barriers or emotional barriers and can tend not to move on them or even implement. And so there's always, you know, any idea or any new ministry, there's always the idea phase or the thinking phase, but there comes a point where you have to cross the Rubicon, right? There's a point where you either have to move forward or you're not going to do it. And so I think that's the tipping point is you trust God as you take action. So we're not assuming anything. We know we're inadequate for what He's called us to do, but we've got to move. We've got to move from point A to point B or to point C or wherever we need to do. And so I know for myself, I can get very much in my head and not do that. And sometimes you just got to take a step back. And if God does not want you to do it, He'll stop it. I have no doubt of that. So yeah, trust God, take action.
I love that. Trust God and take action. So Robbie, thank you so much for your time today. And I hope that those who are listening will be encouraged today to trust God and take action wherever He is calling them. Since we founded 21C International, we have received repeated requests to bring our training to India. And so we're excited to share that in April of this year, we are launching training with our first organizational partner in the country of India. Like Robbie said in this episode, pastoral health leads to church health, which leads to societal health. As we enter India, we are prayerfully believing that God will use our pastoral training in a powerful way in that nation. We're also in the final stages of releasing our third biblical study, Comments on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're thrilled about introducing this study to help pastors grow in their biblical competency. We also believe this will be a tool to be used by God to grow these pastors' godly character. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written to help the Thessalonians understand how they should live as they waited for Jesus' second coming. The letters include information about what to expect when Jesus returns. They also include strong encouragement for those facing persecution, which is a reality for many pastors in the majority world. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul wrote, "With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you both in person and by letter." That is our prayer for this comments study as it reaches pastors around the world. The English version of these two powerful letters is completed and will be sent for translation in the coming weeks. Please join in praying with us for the start of our ministry in India and also for the translation process for 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You can also sign up for our every other week prayer updates using the link in the show notes. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we look forward to having you join us on a future episode of On the Move.